Invite you to open your Bible this morning to Matthew. We'll be in chapter 14 this morning, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 21. Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 13. Let's begin by just reading God's word together. When Jesus heard what had happened, and what had happened was the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," Jesus said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. Hugo McCord was a preacher and a Bible professor in Churches of Christ. When he was at Oklahoma Christian College, he took a group of students to Japan to do some mission work. Now, they didn't learn the Japanese language. Brother McCord preached and had a translator to translate all of his preaching and all of his teaching while in Japan. While they were over there, the translator mentioned to the McCords, he and his wife, that there was this really nice, fancy Japanese restaurant that was really close to where they were staying, and they really ought to visit it before going back to the States. And so the night before they were scheduled to come home, Brother McCord and his wife decided to get reservations and get dressed up and visit this restaurant. And they did. When they arrived, they found that it was a beautiful, elegant place. Now, they weren't good with the language, and so they ordered by just pointing at the menu, but everything that the waiter brought them was delicious. They especially enjoyed the main course. It was some kind of meat, but they weren't sure what it was, and they actually started arguing a little bit, Brother McCord and his wife. She was convinced that it was some sort of roast chicken, and he said, "No, it's close to chicken, but it's a little different." He had had duck before, and he said, I think that's roast duck. Well, after they'd eaten, the waiter comes back, and Brother McCord kind of wants to settle this argument that he and his wife are having, and he wonders how he can communicate it, but he points down to the plate, and with this quizzical look on his face, he looks at the waiter, and he says, "Cluck, cluck, cluck, cluck." In other words, was this chicken? Well, the waiter seems to understand, and the waiter says, "No, no." Well, Brother McCord thinks he's right now. It's going to be duck. And so he continues to point at the plate, and he says, "Quack, quack, quack, quack." And again, the waiter, "No, no." And then Brother McCord just looks at him, kind of shrugging his shoulders. "Well, what is it then?" And the waiter said, "Bow wow, bow wow." Here in Matthew 14, we find some other folks who get a surprise at supper time. But their surprise is a little more pleasant, because what happens is Jesus miraculously feeds them. Let's take a little bit closer look at this probably familiar passage, but let's try to take a fresh look at it in a message that I'm calling Food for Thought. Let's take some food for thought from this miraculous feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus demonstrates here. We'll break the passage down several ways, and I want us to think first of all about the multitude that followed. The multitude that followed, again, verse 13, Jesus hears about the death of John the Baptist, and he was attempting to withdraw from the crowds by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing this, though, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them and began to heal their sick. Jesus was attracting very large crowds at this point in his ministry. The King James Version, in those familiar terms, calls the crowds a lot of times multitudes. A lot of folks were following Jesus, but most were following him not because of his message, but because of his miracles. And on this occasion, Jesus is trying to slip away from that crowd, but the crowd finds him anyway. So as we think about this passage and the Gospels as a whole, let's notice a couple of things about the Christ and the crowds. Number one, Jesus often wanted time away from the crowds. I am an introvert. I can be in crowds, but crowds drain my batteries. And the way I recharge my batteries is I have to get big doses of time alone. Psychologists tell us that the biggest difference between introverts and extroverts is how the batteries are charged. Introverts like me have their batteries charged when they're alone and it's quiet and they have solitude. Extroverts get their energy, they get their batteries charged by being in crowds, being with people, involved in activities. I'm an introvert. And I used to feel really bad about needing a lot of time alone. And I certainly felt like that any good minister would be an extrovert and would just feed on the crowds. But then I begin digging into the ministry and I see so often Jesus saying, I need time away from the crowds. I need time for solitude, and I feel a little better. Jesus, I guess being that perfect human, was the perfect mixture between an introvert and an extrovert, but he certainly needed time away from the crowds. And he did here. Jesus hears that his family member, John the Baptist we know him as, and his friend and his co-minister had been killed by King Herod. And Jesus wants some solitude and some time away so that he can process that, so that he can grieve that. And he tries to get it. Folks, about 1/4 and maybe more of the population is made up of introverts. Let's not look at them as second-class citizens. And let's not question their faith just because they might not be at every party and every potluck and every gathering. Let's know that God made them a certain way, and of course they need fellowship and they certainly need to be in public worship, but let's not look at them as second-class citizens because of their introversion. Jesus even had that tendency in himself. We also notice about Christ and the crowds that Jesus doesn't compromise his message or his mission to keep the big crowds. We're going to continue to read in the Gospels, and we find out as time went on and Jesus continued to talk about the demands of discipleship and the cost of following him, that a lot of the crowds went away. But we'll notice that Jesus never watered down or changed his message or his methods with that in mind. A large crowd does not equal spiritual success. We want big crowds, but we know that that's not the only factor. We notice that Jesus is going to feed this crowd here, knowing that a lot of them will be leaving him soon. And we're reminded by that we ought to do ministry, we ought to do good, we ought to be kind, no matter how it's received. There's a little poem that I love, and I try to return to it in my ministry quite often. And it's called Anyway. People are unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you're kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give the world the best you have anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it's between you and your God. It was never between you and them anyway. Well, Jesus says, I know a lot of these folks are just the crowd. They're not the core, they're just the crowd. But I'm going to serve them anyway. Let's keep that in mind as we think about doing ministry in the name of Christ this week. There's the multitude that followed. Number two, there's the math that failed. Verse 15, as evening approached, the disciples came to Jesus and said, this is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus said, they don't need to go away. You give them something. But the disciples said, we only have here 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I was not a great student in school. I was not, like some of you, in the top 10. I will say it's my lower grades, though, that made the top 10 possible for other students. But I was pretty good in most subjects, but math I never got. To this day, I haven't gotten it. It just seemed like another language to me. And when I got to algebra and physics and algebra 2 and other high-level math classes, I just wasn't very good. Some of you graduated magna cum laude, and because of math, I graduated thank the laude. But in this text, Jesus wants to give the disciples a little test involving math. Because there are a lot of people and there's very little food, and Jesus is wondering what the disciples' reaction here is going to be. Now remember, they'd been hanging out with Jesus and they knew that he was special. They had seen Jesus heal the sick already. They had seen Jesus cast out demons. They had seen Jesus speak to the storm and calm it, stop it. They'd even seen Jesus at this point in Matthew's narrative raise someone from the dead. And now they're here, and they don't have much food, and they got a lot of hungry people. The disciples were Jews. They knew that God had fed Israel as they wandered in the desert with that manna from heaven, and they knew, didn't they, that Jesus was the Son of God? Could he not do that? So Jesus was giving them a test, and they failed miserably. Jesus says, you give them something to eat, and they say, Lord, the math doesn't make sense there. We've got a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish and thousands of people. And I'm sure Jesus thought, you know, you are thinking too much about the math and too little about the master. The disciples were thinking like good, logical, reasonable, science-loving atheists. They had not yet learned that when Jesus is there, everything changes. They were thinking too much about the facts and not enough about faith. Can I just remind you that faith is seeing the invisible and believing the improbable so that we can do the impossible? There's the math that failed. Number three, there's the man that found. They didn't have a lot of food, but here's what they did have. Verse 17, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We know from John's account of this in chapter 6 that it was one of the disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, who looked around in the crowd and found a little boy who had the little bread and the small amount of fish. It was Andrew. And Andrew, not knowing exactly what they could do, Andrew just said, hey, son, little boy, let's come to Jesus. And because of Andrew, this little boy came to Jesus with his little bit of food. And you know, every time we meet Andrew in the Gospels, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. In John 1, as soon as he meets Jesus, Andrew hightails it to get his brother Simon Peter and brings Peter back to Jesus. John chapter 12, Andrew brings a group of Gentiles to Jesus. And here he brings this little boy to Jesus. He's not sure what good it will do. But Andrew was in the business of just bringing people to Jesus and introducing them. I want to get in that business. I don't know what they'll do with Jesus after the introduction, and that's not my business. But I want to, as much as I can, for as long as I can, bring people and introduce them to Jesus and let him do his thing with them. There's the man that found, Andrew. And then number four, there is the miracle that fed. They said, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's verse 17. Verse 18, Jesus says, bring them, that is, bring the food to me. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He looked up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave it to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the people. They all ate. What can we learn from this miraculous feeding? Number one, we can learn that no person is too small for Jesus to use. No person is too small for Jesus to use. Just a little boy and just a little bit of food and thousands of people. 15,000, 20,000 maybe were there, including the women and the children. But Jesus used that little boy and that little bit of food to bless and feed so many. You may feel small spiritually. God can use you. I've said for many years in ministry, my best and really my only ability in ministry is availability. My really only ability is that somehow, some way, I've just said, God, you ain't got much here. You got a crooked stick to deal with, but I'll keep showing up. And if you want to use me, you can. When we serve God, our best ability is our availability. And no problem is too large for Jesus to solve. No problem is too large. Bring him your biggest problem and you're going to see that Jesus can and will do something good about it. The miracle that fed. And then finally, let's consider the message that fulfills. The message that fulfills. Back to the text in verse 20. They all ate, all 15,000, 20,000 ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides the women and children. John, in his gospel, calls this miracle a sign. He calls it a sign because it happened just as Scripture says it happened, but then it pointed to a truth about Jesus. It was a miracle with a message. And we find the message really in verses 20 and 21 that we just read. The message is Jesus and only Jesus satisfies. Jesus is the one and the only source of true satisfaction. He called himself the bread of life. You ever go on one of those late night refrigerator raids? You know, you're hungry, but you don't know for what. And you open up the door and you look in there and you say, well, let's try a little bit of that. And that doesn't do it. Well, there, let me try a little bite of that. No, that's not it. And this and that and the other. And finally, after several calories have been consumed, you close the door and you walk away. And you know what? You're still unsatisfied. You never found what really feels. Most people out there are living like that. They're not satisfied. They got a hole. There's something missing. And they know it. If they're honest, they know it. And they try this pleasure. And they try that pursuit. And they try these possessions. And they try those people. And they're still unfulfilled. What they're missing is the bread of life. There is a hole in your heart that will not be filled until it's filled by Jesus. God has made us that way, and it is true for everyone, everywhere, for all time. Only Jesus can fulfill that hole in our heart. Told some of you before about the little boy who went to the big city and took his first elevator ride. And he was so excited and talked about it later. And he said, you know, there was this little room and I walked into it and the doors closed and then the top of that building just came right down to me. And you know, you give yourself to Jesus and heaven just comes right down to you. Now, going to heaven is going to be great and it's going to be wonderful and it's going to be better, no question. But when you give yourself to Jesus, you have a fulfillment that this world cannot offer and cannot take away. When you give yourself to Jesus, it does feel as if heaven has come down to you. And that is the message behind this miracle in Matthew 14. We're about to offer the invitation. We're about to give people a chance to respond publicly to Jesus. I don't mention enough that the invitation is always open. We're going to invite you, if you would like to come down the aisle and make a public response as we sing an invitation song, but you can always respond. If you'd rather meet me or Rodney or an elder in the back and talk back there, the invitation of Christ is open back there. If you'd rather set up an appointment and meet even in more privacy and talk about obeying the gospel, that's always open. But when we get together, this is a convenient time to offer the invitation to anyone who needs that bread of life in their lives. If you want to come down this aisle this morning, repenting of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus and put him on in baptism, then we invite you to do it right now as together we stand and sing.